Hallelujah. Amen. Yo, Dave, let's hit that record. All right, good. Amen. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was in the car with my fiance, Aaron, and Anthony, and my brother, Dave Pyo. And we were talking about the movie Braveheart. And in the movie, there's a scene where King Edward Longshanks, he's one of the most vicious kings historically in English history. And he, thank you, brother. He decrees what's called prima nocta, all right, which is a decree where English nobles could go into Scotland and take Scottish women on the day of their wedding. Any English noble was allowed to sleep with that bride on the first night of their marriage together. And so he was like, you know, these Scottish, they're leading this rebellion. Well, if we can't weed them out, we'll breed them out. And he says, I decree prima nocta. And that's like, you know, it's a decree. And we're talking about this, and apparently Anthony and his Penn State days, with all his loving, brotherly love that he enjoyed at Penn State, they used to joke around and just say, you know, I'm going to prima nocta you or whatever. And, you know, you know how guys are, you know? And he was like, yeah, what was that thing called in Braveheart? And then I was like, I think it's called nocta primi or something. And then Anthony's like, no, I think it's like prima noctis or something. And then Dave Pio's like, no, y'all got it all wrong. I know Latin. All right, I'm Dave Pio. I know Latin. I'm going to law school. It's prima nocta. And I was like, no, Dave, you're younger than me. You don't know what you're talking about. All right, it's nocta prima or something like that. And then Anthony's like, yeah, it's what Dave Pio said. All right, and we're arguing this in the car, and Aaron had no idea what it was. And I don't know why, but I just... Anthony was like, I watched the movie so many times. I used to joke about it with my friends all the time. I'm pretty sure it's prima nocta. And I was like, I didn't have all those experiences, but I'm still pretty sure it's nocta prima. And I just kept like arguing whatever thing I was saying. I don't remember what I was saying. But I kept arguing for it more passionately and more passionately as they argued against me. And what happened was we got home. And no one wanted to check Google. All right, and we were like, let's just go to sleep. Aaron calls me, and she's like, babe, do you want to know the answer? And I was like, no, I don't want to know the answer, all right? Just leave it to me, all right? And then when Anthony and Dave Pio went to sleep, I Wikipedia'd that joint, all right? All right, not Wikipedia, I Googled it, and I found out it was actually prima nocta. Now, I still can't figure out why I passionately argue for whatever else I was saying, when I had no idea really what the term was. I just, you know, just kind of vague idea of what it was. But somehow, I think it was really an issue of my pride. I felt like I was right. And it was just like a little feeling of thinking that I was right. And because this is my favorite movie, you know, my pride started to rise up. And I started to argue for something that I wasn't really even sure about. And if you know me, you know, that's something that, you know, that's a weakness of mine. I might do that now and then. Hallelujah. All right, but when I do that when I'm right, hallelujah, glory to God, right? When I do that and I'm wrong, you know, hallelujah. All right. Well, let me ask you guys a question. Have you had an incident in which you displayed a ridiculous amount of pride? Or you had a ridiculous display of pride? Think about that incident or incidents. You know, it's strange. Pride has this logic-ignoring effect on us. Pride just wants to be right. Pride wants to be on top, you know? And if truth be told, none of us have been safe from the logic-ignoring effects of pride. Though it shows up in different forms and different degrees, ain't it the truth that it affects us all? Pride, it just affects That's all. It's not a matter of if pride exists in your heart, but more of where pride exists and how pride is expressed in your life. I mean, all of us, we struggle with pride. And brothers and sisters, last week I preached for humility. And perhaps if that didn't help you out, today I'm going to preach against pride. If you are not lured or attracted by the promises of humility, perhaps you will heed the dangers of pride. You know, pride has quite the history. History of pride goes way back, even to the time before the Garden of Eden. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever wondered how Satan became Satan? Ever wonder that? I mean, what led to his downfall? I mean, did Satan steal cookies from Jesus' cookie jar? Did Satan get into a fight with another angel and punch him in the face? I mean, what led Satan to his downfall? What happened? If you look into Isaiah 14, it gives us a unique prophetic glimpse into what may have happened to Satan. It says in Isaiah 14, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." A lot of Bible scholars believe that that is a prophetic glimpse into what happened to Satan's led to his downfall. In other words, what this passage is saying is, one thing led to Satan's downfall. One thing. And that's pride. Pride led to his downfall. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And let me tell you, the Word of God says that there's nothing more detestable to God than pride. It was so detestable to God that Satan was kicked out of heaven for it. Proverbs 8:13, Word of God says, "I hate pride and arrogance." Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 17, "There are six things the Lord hates, even seven that are detestable to him." And number one on the list, haughty eyes, prideful eyes. Proverbs 16:5, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished." Hallelujah. God hates pride. Let me ask you guys a question right now. What do you hate? Turn to your neighbor, ask them that. What do you hate? What do you hate? Turn to your other neighbor. What do you hate? You know, personally, I hate it when people smoke around me. Can't stand it. Can I get an amen? Man, I hate it when people smoke around me. I remember when I was a kid in Philadelphia, I was hanging out at an arcade watching my friend play Street Fighter. And then this older kid was standing around the arcade. He intentionally blew smoke into my face. It was something like this. He was like, he looked right at me. And he was intentionally looking for a reaction. And I thought it was so offensive. I don't care if he was taller than me, if he's older than me. I pushed him right in his chest. I said, "What's up, bro? Who do you think you are? What's up? What's up? And I don't know what I said. I said something like that, right? And so we stepped outside to fight. And I was about to bust open his lip for that one smoke, that one puff, because I just hated smoke. And then he took out his knife. So, you know, I hate cigarette smoke so much that I was willing to even fight him anyway. I was about to just fight him anyway. But then I realized that I also hated going to the hospital. And the thought of my mom yelling at me, you know, I was just like, all right, you know what? I'm going to let you go.
Let you go.
He was actually kind of scared because I did like that kung fu, like, whoa! And he thought I knew karate or something, which I kind of did, but I let him go. Hallelujah. You know, I hate cigarette smoke. Something else that I hate is the Dallas Cowboys. All right, I'm sorry. I hate the Dallas Cowboys. I think actually to be a resident in Philadelphia, all right, you must hate the Dallas Cowboys. That's like a requirement. You have to have this passionate hate. You know? But besides these things, there's a list of things that are a little bit more serious that I hate. For example, I hate racism and prejudice. I hate human trafficking. But you know, you and I hate nothing to the degree that God hates pride. His hatred for pride is pure. It's a holy hatred. And you know what? God must hate hatred. I mean, must hate pride because God is God. It's just who he is. It's not like, I gotta refrain myself. It's like, I'm God. You're my creation. I cannot just allow pride to be rampant on this earth. God hates pride. The Word of God says that God opposes the proud. You know, God righteously hates all sin, but the Bible is showing us clearly that there's evidence that there's no sin that God hates more than the sin of pride. Now, C.J. Mahaney described the essence of pride as this. He said, contending for supremacy with God and lifting up our hearts against him is the essence of pride. When we are prideful, we are contending for supremacy with God. Whether we knowingly do it or unknowingly do it, our pride is a contention, is a competition for supremacy with God. Now, let me take a time out here. I want to talk to JSCM. I want to preach to this church. All right? Y'all ready to hear me preach? Amen? Now, let me preach to this church right now. You know, as our church, we move into a new season. I believe that God is going to bring the tenfold blessing to JSCM by next year. Amen? I believe that by the end of this summer, God's going to double this church to 300. Hallelujah. You know, in the pastor's staff meeting yesterday morning with the mother church, all the Muslims, you know, Pastor Huang, the head pastor, he was like, you know, Christian, and he was like, he was asking me to share, and he was like, what is God doing there? And I was like, God's doing something new. And I was like, God's going to double this church to 300 by the end of the summer. And Pastor Huang jumped. He was like, yeah, that's what I like. You know, he didn't say it like that, but. Yeah, that's what I like. And his spirit jumped because, hallelujah. His Holy Spirit in him was agreeing with what the Holy Spirit had inspired in me. I believe that as a church staff, we've been praying, and that's what God's been put on my heart. This past week, he put it upon my heart real strongly. End of the summer, he's going to double our church to 300. By the end of the year, we're going to actually hit 500 because there's actually all different ceilings. And if you see that JSCM, we've hit a ceiling at around 120, 130. You notice that we've never gone past that. Maybe for one Sunday, but other than that, it's never really gone past that. But other churches, you look around and they go past that, right? Well, there's a barrier and God requires certain things before you can go past that barrier. It's a God-ordained barrier, not a Satan-imposed one. But as we respond to God in faith, as people, leaders, pay the cost of revival, we're going to break that barrier. And I'll be 300 is the next one. After that, it's 500. And after 500, it's 1,000. And hallelujah, when things get into the thousands, the momentum of what God's doing often picks up so quickly that churches often grow into these it easily can grow into these mega churches. Hallelujah. But for now, we are praying for the tenfold blessing. We're at 100, but by next year, I'm trusting the Lord for 10, for 1,000. Hallelujah. 1,000. Tenfold blessing to 1,000. Hallelujah. I want you to make eye contact with your neighbor, actually. All right? I want you to get this in your spirit. Are you ready for the tenfold increase? Are you ready? JSCM, are you ready? Are you ready? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Tenfold increase. Receive that. Now this kind of talk, and it might make some of you uncomfortable. You might be like, you know, Christian's all about numbers. He's a pastor that's all about numbers. And you might not be talking like that, but you might be thinking that. I'm not talking about church numbers, y'all. I'm talking about advancing the kingdom of God. I'm talking about adding people to his kingdom, getting the unchurched and getting them saved, getting them revived, getting them healed and delivered. Hallelujah. And right now in the world, there's a shift going on. There's a shift going on as the leadership mantle in the church is being passed from one generation to another. You know, that happens now and then, and it's happening right now. I don't know if you guys are aware of that. But the leadership mantle is being passed down from one generation to another. There are humble, older gentlemen. You know, most gentlemen, they will ride out their leadership ministries until they die. But there's humble men that are willing to pass that down to the younger generation as God's Spirit prompts them. And there's a lot of that happening in a lot of churches around the world. And this new generation of leaders, like myself, we're sick and tired of playing church. That's one of the common denominators among these kind of the new generation. And there's a new generation of leaders rising up who struggle with weaknesses on the internet, but who are also at the same time ready to exploit its resources for church growth. We are better connected to the global community, hallelujah, and less concerned with denominational walls. This new generation of leaders, they carry iPods that are full of anointed praise music to ever be recorded. And we're not only open to the supernatural, but we are ready to recklessly step out in it. That's the picture. That's the color of the new generation of leadership that God is raising up. And as more and more leaders from this new generation rise up, you're going to see more and more testimonies of tenfold increase. That tenfold increase. Hallelujah. And I believe that God is not interested in doing the ordinary here at JSCM. He doesn't want us to be satisfied with the ordinary. Amen? If you look around this congregation is not an ordinary church. If you look around, where else in the world are you going to find a congregation packed with people from all over the world who are multilingual, who a lot of us in here, we travel the world. And a lot of us here, we have college educations, and we're filled with the fire of God. There's not many congregations like that in the world. If you look at the Cheongnyeonbu, the young adult ministry here in Jeju-sangdo, the congregation is not like that. If you go back to America and look at most churches, congregations are not like that. Most people, they just stay in Austin, Texas. They just stay in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. They're not well-traveled. They're not multilingual. But this church is. Hallelujah. And I believe that this church is not ordinary. It's out of the ordinary. I believe that God has built this church. He's putting together this church. Because he's raising up this church to bring in the end time harvest. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, as our church pays the cost of revival by prayer and fasting, obedience, sacrifice, you know, JSCM is going to grow rapidly and powerfully. I want you to get that in your spirit right now. Because as a pastor of this church, that's what God's given me into my spirit. And that's what I'm imparting to you. this church is going to grow. And when churches, they move in the anointing and they grow, being led by the Spirit, it's going to be unstoppable. Hallelujah. Yeah, you're not giving no amen on that. It's going to be unstoppable. When the anointing of the Spirit is here and people are humble and people are continuing to grow, it's going to be unstoppable. Our church is going to grow. Think about Yoido Full Gospel Church, right? Supposedly the largest church in the world. Right back in like the late 50s when it first started out, no one knew that it was going to grow to the point that it has, right? But within those 25, 30 years, the church has exploded. It was unstoppable. Hallelujah. But you know what, brothers and sisters? There's one thing that will stop us. Let me tell you what that is. It's pride. I believe that God is downloading a wonderful vision for this next year. But there is one thing that will stop this church from that kind of growth, and it's pride. Let me explain. In the first 6 months of this new season of our church, you know, nothing's going to slow down the growth of this church more than pride. Because you know why? Pride refuses to submit. You know, first of all, pride refuses to submit to God. The Word of God says in James chapter 4, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But people who are proud, they don't submit to God's will for their life. They go, no, Lord. God's like, I'm calling you. I got good plans. You feel that? And people are like, no, Lord. I got to have control of my life. I can't surrender my all. What if you ask me to do something I don't want? What if you ask me to pay something that I don't want to pay? And people are gripped fear, but really at the root of it, it's pride, because they think that they can control their lives better, that they can direct their lives better than the creator of the universe. Pride refuses to submit to God, but not only that, pride refuses to submit to others. Ain't that the truth? When a person is prideful, they don't work with others very well. When you ever work in a team environment, I remember back at NYU, I used to do group projects. I used to do so many group projects. That's just that's what you do in business school. You do group projects. Hallelujah. And man, I hated group projects. Because those group projects, man, it's so filled with prideful people, including myself. You know, and everybody thought that they knew how to do it right. You know, and what ends up happening is whoever had the louder voice would just end up doing everything. And there wasn't much teamwork going on. Hallelujah. God bless NYU, but hallelujah. Because prideful people, they don't submit to each other. But the Word of God says, Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Maybe you have a hard time revering Mina. You know, she's a new church administrator. And she might be like, hey, can you do me a favor? Can you do this for me? Or, you know, she might be like, hey, can you do this? And you're just like, man, I don't even think that's right. I don't think that's the right way to do it. But she's like, oh, can you just do it? You know, like, you know, we need your help. And you're just like, no, I don't respect you, Mina. And that's what you're thinking in your heart. And you just say, you know, oh, Mina, actually, I'm busy. You know, and you don't submit, or you work in a team environment, you know, and there's a little disagreement. You know, this is the way that we should run the retreat. And someone says, no, this is the way we need to run the retreat. All right? And then I go, hey, actually, let's go over here with Lydia's idea. And the other person is just like, no! My idea is still better. And even though they don't say that, they don't support Lydia's idea. They don't submit. And therefore, the retreat plans are such a pain. It makes it so much harder. Pride refuses to submit to others. Not only that, Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Pride refuses to submit to leadership. Pride refuses to submit to spiritual authority. They would rather forfeit the benefits of spiritual covering in order so that they could just do it their way, so that they can be free. They can just do whatever they want. Pride refuses to submit to spiritual authority. You know, hallelujah, as you know, as our church grows, we need people who are willing to submit. People who are willing to submit. Not with people who are like, it's my way or the highway, but people who are just like, all right, you know, I don't think that's the best idea, but you know what? I'm going to support whatever we all decide on. I'm going to submit. Christian, you know, you're short. I have a hard time submitting to short leaders. I don't know, whatever you senses, you know, pride is very illogical, right? Whatever stuff you make up in your mind and you just refuse to submit to spiritual authority here. And you know what? And you're just slowing down God's will for your life and also for the will of this church. Pride is going to slow us down. Hallelujah. Because pride refuses to submit. Another way that pride can stop JSCM from taking possession of the promised land is pride has a way of undermining the unity of a church. Pride has a way of undermining the unity of a church. And when it's left unchecked, it will ultimately lead to church division. When Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, he said in 2 Corinthians 12, "For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder." You'll notice that arrogance, also known as pride, is right in there with all its favorite cousins. Right? Arrogance is just like, yo, quarreling, high five. Yo, jealousy, give me some skin. Yo, anger, factions, factions is like cliques, like, you know, little groups of social circles that are exclusive in the church. Or slander, gossip, disorder. Wherever there's arrogance, these are the things that are going to spread in the church. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice." You know, when I was up in that car arguing about Prima Nocta, I should have just taken some advice. Even if I still thought it was right in my mind, I should just be like, all right, maybe I was wrong. Maybe I'm wrong. I should have just said that. I should have just took some advice. But why? Pride breeds quarrels. I was like, oh, let me get up in this fight. Let me get up in this quarrel. And it was kind of fun, actually. You know, yeah, it's Prima Nocta. No, it's not. No, I know Latin. I'm De Pio. And I was like, you're younger than me. Know your role. You know, we're just like, you know, we're quarreling with each other. And it was all about pride. You know, at least on my part. Hallelujah. I don't know whatever God spoke to your hearts, all right? But on my part, it was pride. Because pride breeds quarrels. And brothers and sisters, right now, things here at this church might be going great. But can I just be real with y'all? This ain't a prophecy, but let me just say that JSCM, as it grows, there's going to be disagreements and conflicts. As our church grows, people are going to rub each other the wrong way. There's going to be miscommunication. People are going to criticize from the inside and hate from the outside. Hate us from the outside. Whether JSCM stays on course will be determined not by whether we have disagreements or not, but by how we respond to those conflicts. Are we going to respond with humility and forgiveness and submission? Or are we going to fill ourselves with pride, take sides, form factions, and then become instruments of the devil's work? Because brothers and sisters, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be miscommunication. Question is, how are we as a church going to deal with it? How are we going to respond? Brothers and sisters, just as God opposes the proud, we must also oppose the proud. Namely, ourselves. We must oppose the proud that we find in our own selves. Brothers and sisters, pride can divide this church. It has divided some very good churches in the history. And the devil knows he can do it again. But as we keep on guard, hallelujah, we can respond with something else. With humility, with servanthood, with submission. Brothers and sisters, not only does pride breed quarrels and divide the church, I'm going to talk to leaders. Whoever thinks you think that God's going to raise you up as a leader at this church, let me talk to you right now. Pride ruins leaders, especially leaders of a church that experience rapid increase in revival, especially churches that grow very rapidly. Pride will bring that leader down. Proverbs 16:18 is a famous verse. It says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, whenever you see a leader fall, whether it's secular or Christian, let me assure you that the reason that that leader is falling is just one reason, and it's simple. It's pride. It's pride. You see, pride has this hardening effect on the heart. You know, no one becomes super proud overnight. But it's this gradual hardening that a person doesn't even know is happening. And when it's left unchecked, a person can become so saturated with pride that God sees fit to lay that person low. Because God will lay you out. You let that pride go unchecked, God will lay you out. You know, and one of the symptoms, one of the dangers of a church growing so fast is going to be that pride in its leaders. I'm telling you right now, pride goes before a fall. And if you read on today's passage that we read, this is exactly what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of Babylon. In Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to just call him King Neb, okay? He has this dream of a huge tree. And in this dream, a voice calls out from heaven and says, cut down the tree, strip off its leaves, and scatter the fruit. And then the king asks Daniel to interpret the dream. And Daniel interprets the dream and tells King Neb that he's going to be driven away from his people, that God's going to change his mind from that of a man to that of an animal. And he's going to cause King Neb to eat grass like cattle. Right? If he does not renounce his sins by doing what is right and acknowledging the Most High God, Daniel says everything that's in the dream will be fulfilled just as it has been prophesied. A year later, the king, he was walking on the roof. And maybe he forgot about the dream. I don't know. But you know how pride has that hardening effect, right? He's on the roof. He looks over his kingdom and says, man, woo! That's a mighty kingdom. Man, did I not build this kingdom? Was it not I who has provided the greatness of this kingdom? And I do this? It's all me. And just as he was talking, while the words were still on his lips, I'm telling you, God does not play around. Immediately, he was driven away from the people. And he was eating grass on the ground like cattle. One moment, he's dressed in fine robes. Yeah, look at my kingdom. Next thing, he's eating grass like cattle. What just happened? How does a man go from the king, the one of the greatest thrones in history, to eating grass like cattle. What happened? Remember King Herod last week? Remember him? People were like, this is not the voice of a man. This is the voice of a God. Hail King Herod. And King Herod's like, I like this. And the word of God says, because he did not give glory to God right there, an angel of the Lord struck him down. King Herod's like, yeah, I like this. And then worms ate his body. I don't know what that's all about. But God don't play. God does not play. And he's same thing with King Nebuchadnezzar. God gives him actually a warning and says, look, you're too prideful. You think you conquered all these armies. You think you took over all these lands. I gave it to you. I'm the Lord God. I raise up kings and I could make them fall overnight. You humble yourself. And God gave a warning through Daniel, and he did not heed that warning. I mean, come on like that. I mean, that must have been trippy. I mean, think about that. Babylon was a great kingdom. Babylon was a great kingdom. Historically, it was a great kingdom. And you're just one of those regular pheasant dudes, and you're just like, yeah, what's up, bro? Yeah, man. I'm trying to, like, gather up money so I can go to school. Yeah. So I can work in, you know, the king's palace one day. That's my dream. Yeah, King Neb, man, he's a man, man. Man, I don't want to ever, you know, man, yo, ain't that King Nebuchadnezzar? Who's that? That looks just like King Nebuchadnezzar, and that is close. But it's like, nah, dude, man, some bum that just came around eating cattle, barking like a dog all day. Nah, that's not King Nebuchadnezzar. That can't be King Nebuchadnezzar, you know? And people are just like, oh, that's King Nebuchadnezzar. He had lost his mind. His mind of a man had been turned into the mind of an animal. And after the appointed time, King Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged God. And the word of God says immediately his sanity was restored. And God restored him actually to his kingdom. And it was after this entire crazy experience that King Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 37 of chapter 4, those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Amen. Those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. Anytime an organization, a nation, a church, a company experiences growth rapidly, the one thing that can ruin one or all the leaders is pride. It's not sexual immorality, although some leaders fall that way. It's not financial embezzlement, although some leaders are dismissed because of that. These things can lead to people's downfall, but there's one universal struggle that everyone has, and that's pride. Pride is the Achilles heel of every leader. If Satan can't get you with sex or money, he can always resort to employing pride. Whether it's straight up pride or the more subtle form of spiritual pride in the church. Spiritual pride is when you are prideful, your pride is derived from spiritual knowledge or spiritual experiences. That's spiritual pride. When your pride comes out of the experiences and knowledge that you have in God. Satan knows that no leader is immune to pride. And if you think about it, it was quite foolish for King Nebuchadnezzar to be prideful. Because like I mentioned, Neb did not earn the throne. King Nebuchadnezzar got the throne. God gave it to him. God gave him sovereignty, greatness, glory, and splendor. Whoever King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to kill, he killed. Whoever he wanted to raise up, he raised up. And God said, I gave you that in an earlier dream. King Nebuchadnezzar already knew in his mind the truth of what had really happened. And although he knew this, he did not humble himself. You know, God was using him as an instrument to establish the first of four kingdoms. King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream where there are four kingdoms, and the last of which is the Roman Empire. All right, this is a good, sound interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. At which point, God says, during the Roman Empire, during this fourth empire, I will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we know the king of that kingdom, amen? And brothers and sisters, as God uses JSCM to advance the kingdom, this kingdom that will never be destroyed, the church may grow so powerfully and rapidly that it will be undeniable that our growth is not the work of man, but it's the work of God. Like the kind of growth that we can potentially experience, someone will say, wow, that is God. And even though things are pretty much handed to us, through it all, there's still the danger of pride. Just like King Nebuchadnezzar. He had greatness. He experienced the greatness beyond the scale that we can't even conceive of. And still, he raised himself up in pride. And hallelujah, as you know, I'm believing, I'm trusting the Lord for that tenfold increase by next year. Hallelujah. Let's say we grow to 1,000 by next year. Let's just all imagine that right now. First of all, we won't be worshiping in here. We'll be worshiping in the mother church. Amen? Can I get an amen? We'll be worshiping in the mother church. If we grow to 1,000, Pastor Huang? Joa. You're going to go. Okay. You know, he'll trust us to the main sanctuary. Hallelujah. Man, can you imagine going from here to there? Man, God will have to do some crazy things. He's gonna have to call us. Of course, we're going to have to pay the price. But he's going to like hand things to us. He's going to show us the favor. He's going to show us the blessing. He's going to give us the increase. Right? And man, we're going to look back. You know what's going to happen when we're in that church, when we're in the main sanctuary worshiping with 1,000 other people? You know what's going to happen? We're not going to be like, oh, thank you, Jesus. This is all your work. Oh, you know, everyone's going to be like, man, I contributed to this. I'm the real reason why it's 1,000. I'm telling you, man, every one of you are going to have the danger to think that. You're not going to be like, oh, Pastor Christian, oh, man, he really led us to this. He preached about it during his second sermon in May. No, you're not going to remember that. You're going to be like, man, it's because, man, I've been showing up every week. And I've been, you know, taking and setting up them chairs. Man, if I didn't do that, we wouldn't be here. Man, people will say stuff like that. All right? They're going to be giving glory to God. They're going to be trying to glorify themselves. That's what every one of us is going to struggle with. Unless we stand against pride. The leadership. You know, Brian will be on stage. Maybe he worship leading or he'll be preaching. He's going to look out and you know what danger is going to be? It's not going to be like, oh, glory to God. Everyone's here because of God. A year ago, I remember it every day. A year ago, we were in the other sanctuary. Now we're in the main sanctuary. Oh, glory to God. That's not what he's going to be thinking. He's going to be thinking, man, I put in so much to make this happen. Yeah. And if he doesn't say glory to God, you don't know. You better, hallelujah. I'm talking like Pastor Sam for a second. Brothers and sisters, if we lift up our hearts with the same kind of pride that King Nebuchadnezzar had, we will experience the same downfall. Let us heed the dangers of pride. And right now, let me just mention some practical steps that we can take to weaken pride in our lives. Because this is going to be a constant battle. All right? First thing that you can do to weaken pride and cultivate humility is survey the cross of Jesus Christ. Survey the cross of Jesus Christ. There's one thing that never fails to dissolve pride in my heart, and that's to kneel before the foot of the cross. The hymnal goes, "When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." The cross pours contempt on all your pride. It says all your pride is foolish when you stand before the cross. The cross, brothers and sisters, it never flatters us. It causes us to say, it's almost like Jesus is saying, I am here because of you. It's because of your sin I am hanging on this cross. It is your curse that I am suffering. It is your debt that I am paying. It is your death that I am dying. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. First thing you can do
is go and survey the cross of Jesus Christ. Second thing that you can do to weaken pride is to always give thanks. The Word of God says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, pride does not easily grow up in the soil of thanksgiving. When we begin our day, we ought to give thanks to God. When challenges arise during the day, we got to send up gratitude, not grumbling. Because thanksgiving will keep us humble. C.J. Mahaney wrote, an ungrateful person is a proud person. Let each of us recognize every day that whatever grace we receive from God is so much more than what we're worthy of and indescribably better than the hell that we all deserve. Let us give thanks. Third, practice your spiritual disciplines. Many times, a lot of us, we charge into our weeks and our days with self-sufficiency and pride. We don't come before the Lord and seek His face. We don't come and pray. We don't take time to read the Word. We rather charge into our weeks with self-sufficiency. That's not humility, that's pride. Brothers and sisters, when we have our quiet times, we ought to see it as an expression of our dependence on God. Don't have quiet times just to be blessed. Because you and I all know that sometimes quiet times, it could be filled with the presence of the Lord. And other times, quiet times, it's just filled with the absence of the Lord. You're just like, Lord, where are you at? I'm reading your word. I'm a pray for 5 more minutes. Lord, where you at? And your quiet times just feel like just so empty sometimes. Right? And sometimes God will give you His presence. And sometimes He will retract it. Just to simply say, you need to depend on me always. When we see it in that perspective, it will keep us going back to Him as an expression of dependence. And that will certainly weaken pride. Fourth, is seize your commute. Seize your commute. You know, when you get stuck in traffic or get crammed into a bus or subway, what do? If you're like most people, you complain. Man, why is this Ajuma digging into my elbow, digging her elbow into my side? Why is this Ajashi stink like soju? Why is this traffic not moving in this city? This government needs to change its laws. We complain, right? When we're in our commute, we complain. You know, there's a guy named William Wilberforce. He's the guy who helped end England's participation in the slave trade. He used to walk 1 mile to and from Parliament. And during this walk, what he would do is he would memorize Psalm 119. And for those who know the Bible, you know that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. I mean, Psalm 19 should be a book. You know? Let's turn to Psalm 119. Like, it's a book. Hallelujah. That wasn't funny. Amen. And he used to memorize that, John. He got to a point where he could, during that entire mile, recite the entire psalm. Brothers and sisters, so many people waste their time during the commute every day. You know, recently during seminary class, one of my classmates asked me, how do you know so much about the doctrines of grace? How do you know so much about the doctrines of grace? And I started to realize that when I thought back, the reason why I happened to know so much about the doctrine of grace, I realized that most of my study happened during my commute while I was living in New York City. Most of my education for the doctrine of grace didn't happen in a classroom. It happened during my commute. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, today we have podcasts, sermons from churches around the world that are for free. They used to charge us like $1.99 for them downloads. Now it's free. Hallelujah. It's free. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor, tell them that podcasts are free. Get yourself some. You know, in a typical week, I don't listen to one sermon. You know, most of y'all come here. I hope this is not the only sermon y'all hear. Hallelujah. If it is, glory to God. But I hope this is not the only one. Because there are preachers far better than I that are out there. In a hallelujah. I give glory to God. Yeah. In a typical week, I listen to 5 to 7 sermons. And it's all during my commute. Brothers and sisters, if you seize your commute, all right, it will weaken pride in your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to read to you a John Stott quote, and I'll close with this. John Stott, he said, "At every stage of our Christian development and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is our greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend." Amen. Pride is our greatest enemy, humility our greatest friend. Brothers and sisters, let us stand against pride. Let us cultivate a servant's heart, humility at this church, so that as God takes us to the new season, nothing slows us down. Nothing stops us from taking possession of the promises, the promised land that God has for our church. Amen? Let's pray.